Amen. If you could, guys, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. We are getting to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And you know what? So is Jesus. Because he's getting here, and it's kind of like he's already given the material. And he's put this out there. But what does he do, like any really good preacher, at the very, very end of his message? Summarize? Yeah. And in conclusion, no. And then he keeps them there for another hour, right? You know, and in summary, Jesus is summing this up and he says, guys, now is a time to make a decision. What are you going to do? And that's the message today. What are you going to do? Two paths and two portals. There's two gates and two paths, right? And he says, here, you guys have an option before you. You've heard everything. But now Jesus is bringing this up. We talked about this last week, right? About how the good news was kind of hidden and tucked away in here. Because he brings the second greatest commandment. But you guys all know it. Say it. What's the first? The first and greatest commandment is to what? Your God with all your... Pretty much everything that you can say is you, give it all to God. All of your love, every part of you. Love him with everything. Not just intellectually, not just with my feelings, but with my hands, my feet, everything that I am. I'm going to actively love God. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself, which he says, but that hidden good news that's in there. What did he say right before that? After everything has been said, he says, ask, seek, and knock, implying that God is ready to respond to those who do what? Ask, seek, knock. He didn't say if you asked enough and you seek enough. He says if you ask, he's going to. What is the problem? Is it that God is unwilling or that so many people don't want to ask, seek, and knock? Far be it from us to blame God for our problems. I do good enough on my own. But he gives us a choice, doesn't he? Anybody else like having choices? Sometimes we don't want a choice. Sometimes would be honest and rather have somebody pick for us. How many times have you ever been with somebody and you say, oh, what do you want to eat? And they say, oh, whatever you pick. And then you pick and they say, It's like, you just gave me the choice. Sometimes we don't want choice, but a lot of times we do. I'm okay with you choosing as long as you choose what I want. But here he gives us two choices, right? He gives us, I should say, not two choices, but one. One choice with two options. And this is the scripture where we get to. So if you're there, Matthew 7, we're covering 13 and 14. If you guys, hey, I tell you, I was talking to a brother this week, and I said, like, what you preaching through? Oh, we're in Matthew 7, looking at verses 13 and 14. I'm worried it's kind of going slow. He says, oh, I've been on the same verse for 6 weeks, and in two more weeks, we'll wrap it up. So, guys, I don't know if I could say it could be worse or it could be better. Probably both. But we could go through. But read with me. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Guys, I remember, and I'm sure you do too. Can you think of a time where God raised up a leader and brought his people to something so monumental that it's going to change forever who they are and what they do? And he gives them these options. You got to choose life or death, blessing or curse. What are you going to do? Who does that sound like? If you guys all think of the Old Testament, how many of you are familiar? It's your favorite book, Deuteronomy. You guys love that one a lot, right? Yeah, what does it mean, Deuteronomy? It means the second law. Why? Because Moses has been commanded by God. He says, guys, you've been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. I shouldn't say wandering, because wandering implies you don't know where you're going. Who guided them in the wilderness? God. How did he do it? Cloud by day, fire by night. He was there guiding them. Does sometimes the guidance of God seem like it's confusing to you and I? Come on, let's be honest and say yes. How about this? When God led them out of Egypt, just back in the book of Exodus, right? I love that part. He's going and then he says, okay, we're going to move them here, but then I'm going to move you over here like you're going backwards so that it will appear to Pharaoh that you're confused and lost. And so I can bring him over here to carry out my judgment. If you were just following the pillar of cloud and fire and then you saw it go backwards, you're like, we just came from there. Why are we going back? And we said, God, do you know what you're doing, right? Even people, think about it. When they went back there and they're sitting there at the Red Sea, people started to do what? They complained. Oh, no, why did you bring us out into the desert to die? Aren't there enough graves in Egypt? Right? People started to doubt. And then what did God do to block Pharaoh's army from reaching the people? That pillar of fire that they'd been following and guided them, it sat there and blocked the Pharaoh's army all night long. That sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? But what happened then? God says to Moses, dude, put your staff over the water. And then he parted the Red Sea. You think you saw something pretty cool in Egypt? Check this out. And then he does something even better and they cross through. And what do they do after they're through? We have this beautiful song, a psalm that is written out of glory for God. He's a mighty warrior. And then a few days later, what happens? Then they don't have water for 3 days and people start complaining again. Guys, are we promised that everything in life is going to be easy when we follow God? Let me ask you this. Did anybody, I don't know, maybe they did. Did anybody ask for water? Or did they assume? Maybe assumed. I don't know. In Scripture, sometimes, guys, we just have to trust. Trust not in our water. Trust not in our circumstances. Trust in who? God. God knows what we need. He didn't forget. He says, I will do this so that I may test them. Does God know the outcome of every test for you and I? Do we? Not always. And God can use these circumstances to help us to trust in Him, to lean on Him, and to do this. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy, but in the same way, after all those years of wandering around, God brings them to the promised land again. Because 40 years before, what had happened? God had brought them up to that spot. And they sent spies into the land. 10 said, no way, Jose, it is way too dangerous, not good, we can't go there, it's just scary. 2 were faithful and said, we can do it because God is with us. What was the result? Those 10 started to talk, complain, and fear spread throughout the entire camp. Did they get to go in? No. In fact, they tried afterwards to say, when God says, now you're not going in, because of, no, we're sorry, we'll change our minds. Now let's go to battle, we'll fight just like you said. How'd that work out for them? They got their rears handed to them. God says, no, I declared it. You guys have to do 40 years now in the wilderness and wandering. Everybody's like, geez, man, get to some good news. I thought we're at the good news. But we look at this here because we have a similar setup. Because Jesus is now on a mountain. Just like in Deuteronomy, because Moses got up there and reiterated the law to the people. Remember this. If you trust God and obey Him, there's going to be blessing. If you walk in this, there's good that comes from it. If you don't, if you do not trust God, if you do not believe what He says, this is bad for you. This is not good for you. It'll end in destruction. He's reminding the people of the same things He have here. And here's Jesus again on a mountain, reiterating what it means to be a Christian, what God's kingdom is like. And then He says, what are you going to do? Are you going to pick the narrow gate or the wide gate? The narrow, difficult path or the broad and easy path? First point I want you to take a look at right now. There's 2 doors, the narrow and the wide gates. Anybody ever, of course you probably have, whenever I think of gates, I don't just think of lock gates. Think of like airport gates. Anybody been to an airport recently? You guys know how many gates are at O'Hare Airport? Largest we got around? 191 gates. That's a lot of gates. That's a lot of flights coming and going. How about Sacramento? Know how many they have? I wouldn't know. I had to look it up. Sacramento has 32. So, you know what? That's quite a bit for what we consider probably a small international airport. There's a lot. You know what? Each gate offers a distinct flight at a distinct time, doesn't it? What happens when you go to the airport and you don't go to the right gate? What happens to you? You miss your flight. Or you take the wrong one and end up where? At the wrong destination. It matters, right? And so when I think of gates, I think that's a perfect analogy for this. Is because God has given us a distinct gate, hasn't He? You know that if you get on the wrong gate at the wrong time, you ain't getting on the right flight, and you're likely not getting to the right place at the right time. But here's the conundrum. Because what are we told by Satan the world? It says, no. You pick your gate. You get on whatever one you want, and you're going to end up at where you want to be. What a lie that is, right? Just pick any gate you want. In fact, the wide gate offers lots of accommodations. How many of you grumble when you have to? Now, first of all, we have nothing to complain about. If you've seen what this poor man and his family have to take when they fly to places, they are literally picking up their home and everything they can, and they're moving from place to place. It is expensive and difficult to move things, right? I don't want to say amen like it's right, but we don't want to say an amen to that. We'd like to be a lot easier, right, and cheaper. But it's hard to move things. How many of you like when somebody offers you, dude, you can take it with you? You can have it all. Bring whatever you want, right? The wide gate offers this for people. You don't have to have limitations. Take with you whatever you would like to have. Wouldn't you love an airline to offer you that? We're now offering flights to here. You can take with you on the plane whatever you'd like. Bring it all. That sounds like a bunch of, you know, of horse manure, doesn't it? Because it really is. We say, wait a second, this isn't it. In fact, when we tell people, the flight you really want to get on has limitations. And you know what? Those limitations are good for us. Does anybody want to hear that? No, not really. But we can trust it's true because it's been promised to us by the Lord. Let me ask you this. Now, we know because we've read the book, haven't we? I hope we have, right? We've read later on. Not only is the gate just a thing. Let me ask you this. Who is the gate? Jesus. Say it louder. Who's the gate? Thank you very much. John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about the gate or the door to the sheepfold. He says, I am the gate, doesn't he? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, guys. So who is the gate? Jesus. Any other gate? Is there any hope in any other gate? No. Is there hope in any other way besides him? No. This is the hope that we have. He says, I am the door of the sheep. All who come to me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep don't hear them. He says, I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Can we get an amen for that? And it will go in and out and find pasture. Now, we understand the gate is metaphorical, but guys, are there other gates that try to offer the same thing, but they're lies? Yes. And all that in those airports, right? All those gates look alike, don't they? Planes come up to them, they go. They offer different things. They've all got writing going up and scrolling across things. But Jesus has promised that his gate is the only one that will actually deliver us to a point. Because those other gates, they offer certain benefits. But let me ask you this. Think about what are some things that you can't bring through Jesus's gate? Tell me what they are. Say it again, sister. That's right. There are stuff that we will be asked to check in. Anybody get grumbled when you check something in going, I'm never going to see this again. I know it. How many of us have been worried that if Jesus asks you to follow him, you're going to check in some baggage at that gate and you're like, Jesus, I don't know if I trust your airlines. I think you're going to lose my baggage. It's just a metaphor, but do we feel that way sometimes? How many of us have prayed, oh Lord, please, you can take all these things, but don't do that. I can't go on without that. First of all, can we trust our baggage with Jesus? Yes. Because what often does he do? Not always, but when we lay our baggage there on the side, when we lay the good things that we have in this world on the side and we say, hey, your flight is worth it. It's worth it if I get there with nothing, but I'm going to trust you with this. What often does he do? He takes around that stuff and says, you know what? I'll give this back to you. I want you to use it for me. Hey, how about this right now? And he hands it back. How often does he say, think about it, when Peter, right, was kind of worried after that rich man walked away discouraged, and he says, Lord, what about us? That guy sat there, he came and he had all this stuff, and you said he's got to sell it to the poor. He says, I tell you the truth, if anyone loses house or home for my sake, they will not only receive much more in this world, but in the world to come. Sometimes we give our baggage because Jesus has better things for us. If we're just looking at this, we're afraid. That's one of the reasons we don't want to get on the flight, is because that baggage handler, JC, seems like he's going to take my stuff. If we're walking away in fear, that's not a good reason. That's bad, right? He's a generous baggage gate guy. He wants to give us stuff, not just take it away. In fact, sometimes he wants to exchange it. If you ever had a kid, man, who doesn't want to let something go. Anyone ever have a kid put that popsicle back in their mouth or that lollipop after it's been on the ground? You're like, you don't want that anymore. Tears, tears. I'm going to give you something better. You don't need to sit there and pick the hair out that's on there and the sticks and whatnot. I don't know about you guys. I don't like wasting food. If I can give it a visual inspection, I'll say, yeah, it's probably good. Not a good idea. God says, I have better things. So things that we can't take through are possessions. but we don't trust. How about our problems? How about our problems, our sins? Isn't that the greatest thing in the world, that to get through that gate, Jesus says, hold on, give me all your sins. And it's not a holdup. Why do we think sometimes like Jesus is robbing us of our joy? Give me all your sins. Get rid of them. I'm willing to take them. I don't know, Jesus. I kind of like some of these. He says, not on my flight. Man, you think it was oppressive when they all made you wear masks. He's like, no sinning on my plane, right? He says, no, I want to take care of this. How much of us should we be grateful for this? He promises what with our sins? Remember John the Baptist? He says, behold, the Lamb of God who does what with our sins? He takes away, right? How many of you want your sins taken away? Amen. Jesus, baggage handler, take my sins. How about 1 Peter 2:24? I'm going to read it so I don't mess it up. He says, and he himself bore our sins on his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were what? Healed. For you were continually straying like sheep. Ouch. But now you've returned to the shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Jesus bears them. We can't take them through that gate. In order to get through that gate, how many have turned away because they don't want to let go of their burden, not realizing it's to their detriment, not to their help? That Jesus is saying, you can't fly with this weight. It will drag you down. Nobody can bear it but me. When we come through the gate, we don't get to take our sins with us. In fact, as in Colossians 2, it says he cancels it. The debt that we owe is gone in Christ, nailed to his cross. Let me ask you this. When we talk about it being nailed to the cross, what can you actually take through that gate? What do we get to take through? There's you and the cross he tells you to pick up. He says, put your sins, I'll put them on my cross, and then I want you to pick up a cross. Sometimes that sounds hard, doesn't it? When he says, pick up your cross and follow me. Because that's a cross that we're going to bear. And some people are afraid. They think, I'm giving up these things that I've loved, and I'm taking up something that I think will bring me hard times. In fact, the narrow gate and the narrow path are very similar. It offers us a lot of restrictions. But yet we are promised that it's going to be so much better. And for those of us who have tasted, who know what it means to be forgiven by God for our sins, that's a burden off our shoulders, isn't it? All of our sins separated from us, cast into the sea, forgiven and cleansed. Not only does God forgive and pardon for those who ask, but he says he cleanses. That's good news. That's worth shedding my baggage and leaving it at Jesus' feet. To leave my possessions. And how about even people? How many can get through that gate at a time, folks? Can you just sneak somebody in your baggage and try to pull them on with you? No. One person at a time. That might be hard sometimes, but we all know that nobody can get in sneakily. The Lord knows, but he's also inviting those who ask, seek, and knock to come. Point number two I'd like you to consider. Two directions. There's the narrow and the wide paths. There's a theme that was reiterated in Deuteronomy. And in fact, it was reiterated to Joshua when he began to lead the people. He says, don't go to the what? To the left or the right. But he says, stay on it. In fact, it's reiterated in Proverbs, just as a general life rule. Don't turn to the right or left. Turn your foot from evil. You know, sometimes we have this idea, this wide path, right? I'll just start on the wide path, and as I figure things out, it'll get narrow, right? Do we have that indication from Scripture that if we just start wide and just kind of figure things out, it's just going to get better? Guys, I think we have it backwards. How many of us kind of look at it sometimes like, I'm on the path right now, right? Because quite frankly, we all are. We all start in one kingdom. We all start off on one path. But in order to get to the other path, I can't take shortcuts through the bushes. There is one gate to the other path, right? And sometimes, what is that lie out there that you can stay on this path, and when you're ready, all you got to do is figure out some way to get onto that narrow one, but there's only one entrance, isn't there? Who is the one entrance to the narrow path? Jesus. There ain't no way to get on there without Him. It's trusting in what He has done for us. Trusting in His sacrifice. Trusting in the gospel. How many of us have walked up to somebody and asked them, what is the gospel? What kind of answers do you think you get? Shout it out there. What have you heard before? I've heard it's one of those books. I've heard the gospel's the Bible. I've heard the gospel. It means... Go ahead, Jim. That's right. Gospel, that's a music style, right? God's favorite music style, right? No. So, how many of people are confused? They don't even know where the gate is or what it is. And they think that I can just jump over at some point as if it's some kind of difference in matter because the wide path is already wide. And there are all kinds of counterfeit gates that Satan sets up that have little differences than the real gate. And it's easy to be fooled because all those other gates, you ever seen those pictures about the wide and narrow gates and they're going in these different directions, right? What we don't understand sometimes is that I think the wide gate, it's actually pretty close to ours. And sometimes what happens when we end up walking off the narrow path? There's a lot of stumbling blocks and distractions, aren't there? We can get hurt pretty easily. And so many times people who were on the other gate, it's not like once you start walking the narrow path, you're never going to bump into everybody else on the other paths, right? No. We've been given an opportunity to go through this straight and narrow path. You know, the interesting thing is in your Bibles, a lot of times it'll say narrow path, right? Do you know what that Greek word actually implies? Difficult. Oppressive. Hardships are going to be on that path. Again, people say, Jesus, I don't know about that flight. It looks like there's going to be a lot of turbulence when I get on. There might be. There might be. It can easily be hard, but we can take promise in Jesus. What does He say in Matthew 11:30? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Because when we look at it, we think it's going to be different. It doesn't mean it won't be difficult. But is help ready for those who call on it? Yes. He says, the word of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are saved, it is the power of who? The power of God. That we can look at this new path, this narrow path, and know that we have help. Do you remember Jesus when He was on His way to the cross? He couldn't bear His own, could He? And so somebody was called by the Romans to come up, Simon of Cyrene, to pick it up for Him. Guys, who do you have to help carry your cross? Because when we're on that path, although we get in one at a time, we get in each individually by faith in Jesus Christ, are we left alone on the trail? No, we're not. We have all other kinds of pilgrims that are going on with us. We know this, and I'll summarize it quickly. We're given a new nature with which to handle things, aren't we? We're given a new kingdom when we go through that gate. We are then translated into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of darkness. So not only do you get on a flight, you get new citizenship. Amen? People who are fleeing Ukraine right now, they're not getting citizenship in other countries. Maybe not all of them. But boy, when we flee this world into the arms of Jesus Christ, we receive a new passport. We get on a new plane that is headed for the best destination we can ever imagine. And what did He promise us on this trip? He says, when you come through the narrow gate, I will give you a new helper. So that you will never be alone. John 14:16 says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you a helper that He may be with you for a long, long time. Once in a while? Forever. Say it again. Forever. He says, I'll give you a helper who'll be with you forever, right? So that the promises of God are such, like in Hebrews 13, reiterating the Old Testament. Because in that Deuteronomy passages, what did God say? He said, don't be afraid, go in there, because I will not leave you or forsake you. And in Hebrews 13, to believers who may have been risking walking back and thinking it's not worth it, it's reiterated. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be putting your faith in other things like money. He says, for He Himself said, I will never desert you or forsake you. So that we can say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? And we're given a new family, aren't we? Now that might be hard if we think, if I step out in faith, what will happen to my family? I know some of you out here maybe have thought that when you're coming to faith in Christ and wondering, will my family accept me as a Christian? The great news is from some of you, I know I've heard wonderful stories about them, yes, receiving you as a Christian. I've also heard others that some people did not receive us as Christians. But you know what? Even though we don't always understand it, by the person that God is making us into as we walk that narrow path, can He not also give a demonstration in your life of what it means to walk that, a testimony to other people? It's hard for a prophet to be in his hometown, isn't it? But who can argue with the transformed life when we are different? Who better to know us and look at us and see different? How many of Jesus' brothers who seemed to doubt Him maybe earlier on, later on became dear saints? James, Jude, writing books for us for encouragement. What a neat thing. Folks, there are those on the other path who will shout at us to try to encourage us to trip, to stumble, to do things. Satan's at work, the world in its system is at work. People who may not even realize they're on the wrong path could be trying to mislead us. But thanks be to God that He has given us a roadmap. Can you say amen? That we've got it. In fact, Jesus just spent these three chapters of giving them a roadmap, telling them what it looks like to be in His kingdom. But there's a difference. Everybody has a choice, don't they? How many times did Jesus preach something difficult and people did what? They walked away because it seemed too hard. That rich man who came to Him and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus gives him a list of things. And he says, "Oh, I've done all that since my childhood." And then He says, "One more thing you lack. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. And then come follow Me." The one thing he seemed to be unwilling to do, and he walked away discouraged. Because with mankind, that is impossible, isn't it? He's looking, "What can I do?" As opposed to coming like that repentant tax collector who just says, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." Ideas, you can't do it. You need help. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask and the answer will be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Because you can't do it on your own. You need God. We need God. Because there are better encouragers on our road, folks. There are better encouragers. We for each other can encourage one another. When Moses was standing up trying to encourage Israel in that battle against Amalek as they brought out their forces, what happened to Moses? So Aaron and Hur brought him a rock to sit on. Could have been better. Nice chair would have been nice. But they brought him a rock and then they held up his arms, right, to encourage. How many of us have seen a brother or sister in trouble and we're not willing to help them pick up that cross? There are encouragers on the road. We should be looking for whose cross may need a little bit of help to pick up, to encourage, to guide, to direct, to love, to correct. And why does it matter? Final point. Two destinations, destruction and eternal life. At the end of Deuteronomy, as Moses has recounted the law to the people, he says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. So choose life that you might live, and you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice and holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to give to them." If you've ever lived through somebody, a friend or a relative, taking their life, that is hard. Do we really understand, though, that people who reject God's gospel of grace and peace, that's spiritual suicide? To ignore such a great sacrifice offered and given, to refuse the journey, to not enter the gate that is available. They ain't getting to heaven this in any other way. Not that getting to heaven is our goal, but it's knowing the one who made it possible. Life with Him. And He's given them a thing. This is a call to response for the people who are listening. They should have realized this is impossible. We do need God's help. Ask. Seek this and knock. God is ready to respond. But just like anybody, how many times have we heard sometimes the good news of God and just walked off? We have an enemy that actively seeks to take away understanding of the gospel from ears, who is looking at putting a veil in front of people so they cannot perceive. But yet God has promised to remove those things, to be the planter of the good seeds. So we pray for each other. We look for opportunities for encouragement, because there is good news, guys. Without Jesus, there is no gate. Without Jesus, there is no path that will ever get us there. Praise God that He made a way. Praise God that He is the way. We can be grateful and give God glory for paying our ticket, for allowing us to check in our sins, for being gracious and blessing us with more baggage than we ever thought we could handle. Sometimes we don't always see it here, and sometimes we do. And more is coming in eternity for those who are His. Let's pray. Father God, I want to ask that everybody here watching, listening, Father, that we recognize that You have set before a time in each of our lives, that You set before people here a time to choose what gate are we going to enter in by, and what path are we going to take. Help us not to be foolish or to believe any lie of the world or the enemy, because You've given us the truth, and You have showed us that You are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by You, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Through trusting in the work You did, which is the gospel, that is, that You lived and died for our sins and were raised again, so that those who trust in Your sacrifice, those who believe in You, those who are trusting in Your person and in Your work, would not die but have eternal life. You are the gate, and You are the good shepherd. Guide us, Father God, and help us to tell others of the same thing. To help them, Father God, to see the truth. We know that it's a work that we need You absolutely for every day. Bring us all into relationships with people who need to hear Your truth, and give us the boldness and wisdom on how to deliver it and how to live before them a life, not complaining and whining. And I'm speaking for me, Lord, that I not complain about the things which are in the path, like Israel, complaining against You for how hard things can be sometimes, but asking, seeking, knocking, and trusting in Your character and Your provision and Your goodness for all these things. And help us one another, Father God. Would You also bring people into our lives that we see maybe struggling carrying their cross? Would You help us to spot those people, that we might encourage them on the right road, so that they wouldn't be tempted to walk off on what is seemingly easier path, that we would encourage, Father, them, support them as a brother or a sister, not to ignore them. Lord, would You challenge us, if we've never entered, to enter by the narrow gate, coming to faith in Jesus. We ask all these things in the wonderful, precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand and consider in prayer as we look at this next song, that this may be a time that you just to pray.
Even right now, let's stand up together and let's just, before we sing, just have a moment of silence as we pray each individually to the Lord. Whatever the Lord's putting on your heart right now.